I think I'll put that sign down near the front, and we'll see if people will stampede down to the front and sit by it. Invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Samuel 23. This is an Old Testament commentary on Psalm 54. It will help us understand it. That's on page 246 of your pew Bibles, 1 Samuel 23. And as you're turning there, I neglected one announcement, and that is congratulations to Brian Reed, Chase Hodges, who graduated, completed not only Youth Challenge program up there in Minden, Louisiana, but as well he got his high school equivalency degree, and just congratulate Chase afterwards for job well done. And the Lord's begun that good work in you. He's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Hear God's word, 1 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 15 and reading through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. And then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Yeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure, know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah in the south of Yeshimon, and Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told, "So we went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon." And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your strong hand is upon your children. Lord, thank you that your word reminds us that you are a God who not only protects us and preserves us, but best of all, you have graciously purchase the price of our salvation with Christ's death for our sins at the cross. And Lord, even in times of great fear and attacks from enemies and troubles and distresses all around us, may we never forget that you are our God and we are your children, loved in Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work within each of our hearts, Lord, this morning, giving us insight, understanding. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have heard the statement, a little bit dated, there are no atheists in foxholes? Some of you, I realize, may not even know what a foxhole is. It's a hole dug in the ground by soldiers who are on the front lines of the battle to give them some relative safety from enemy fire. This expression, there are no atheists in foxholes, was a common expression used by a great war correspondent, Ernie Pyle, but then more notably by then President Dwight D. Eisenhower in a 1954 speech to the American Legion. He said this, and I quote, "As a former soldier, I am delighted that our veterans are sponsoring a movement to increase our awareness of God in our daily lives. In battle, they learned a great truth, that there are no atheists in foxholes. They know that in a time of test and trial, we instinctively turn to God for new courage. Whatever our individual church, whatever our personal creed, our common faith in God is a common bond among us." End of quote. We still use this expression at times today and times of extreme stress or fear or an attack by a fierce enemy, during times of war when we feel that we are in a foxhole, it's vital for us to remember that we are called to run to God in faithful prayer. Invite you to turn not to 1 Samuel 23, but to Psalm 54. There in our pew Bibles, it's on page, I believe, 475. You know, here in Psalm 54, we hear David's prayer of faith, not in a literal foxhole, but in a spiritual foxhole. He's running for his life from King Saul. You know, look at the superscription that even before verse 1 there in Psalm 54, we've noted previously how those are important parts of understanding the psalm and three truths there about Psalm 54. First, it's a worship psalm. Now, to the choir master, to the worship leader, to the song leader, now, this was a psalm to be sung in worship. And if we doubt that, with stringed instruments. David was a skilled musician. Lyre, harp, hard to determine all that today. You know, one of the people that David played his harp for, his lyre for, was King Saul. You know, when King Saul was distraught, David played his lyre, and the Lord used that to calm King Saul's spirit. It's a worship psalm. Secondly, it's a wisdom psalm. We see that word, a maskil of David. Some say it's a musical term. I believe this is a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm meant to teach us, to give us spiritual instruction. You know, in this psalm especially, because here we see the psalmist's expression of faith that's gleaned from a real trial of faith. Finally, it's a warfare psalm. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? That's why we read 1 Samuel 23:15-29, so we might have that biblical background. To give you even a little bit more biblical background there in 1 Samuel and the chapter surrounding chapter 23, this is the situation. Samuel, the prophet, has already anointed David as king, but Saul is still sitting upon Israel's throne. David then goes on, he defeats the great foe, Goliath. He married Saul's daughter. He survived Saul's murder attempts. He fled from Saul. He was later betrayed by someone called Doeg, the Edomite. David fled to Gath. He saved the city of Keilah, which is actually in Judah, from the Philistines. And then he ran for refuge to the wilderness of Ziph because he heard that Saul was out to get him. David was a man on the run from his enemies. And as we picked up the account there in 1 Samuel 23:15, just to boil it down, Jonathan, Saul's son, supported David while the rescued Ziphites, who actually lived in Judah, and you would think they would be David's friends and grateful for being delivered, sought to turn David, the deliverer, over to King Saul. That's the expression, it's not David hiding among us. They were telling Saul, hey, we know where David is. We know where he's hiding. We're glad to turn him in. But when Saul searches for David in the wilderness, he does not find David, and actually in God's sovereign circumstances, the Philistines come and attack Israel again, and Saul has to leave his pursuit of David to return back to defeating the Philistines. But at every step of the way here, the Lord showed himself to be David's sure and saving helper. A long introduction, but the central truth here in Psalm 54 is this, is that even as I run from my enemies, and we all have enemies, but even as I run from my enemies, may I faithfully cry out to God, my helper. And what guidance does God give you and me for crying out in faithful prayer? Only two truths, two points in this psalm. It's a short psalm, but they're rich points. First, we hear the painful cries of prayer there in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 7, there's a promised comfort. But we begin with the pain, the painful cries of prayer. And David cries out in faith to God. And there are four critical cries of prayer there in the first two verses. And it's striking here that this psalm starts with pleas of faith. The normal pattern for prayer is to begin prayer with praise. But here the situation is so desperate for David, he's crying out to the Lord there in verse 1. Oh God, save me by your name. If you ever get lost in knowing what to pray for, that's a great prayer. Lord, save me. Save me from my enemies. And Lord, you're the only one who can save me. I can't save myself. Save me by your name. To speak of the name of God means that one acknowledges God's majesty and his might and his mercy. David says, save me. You know, and that's not a selfish prayer. You know, as you read through the Psalms, and trust you've been doing that, encourage you still to pray through the Psalms, still have handouts available in the back, it will strike you how often you'll see that prayer request. Short and simple, save me, O God. But it's not only a cry of David, we hear that cry in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. You know, we like to dwell on when Peter walks on water, to say, oh, Peter was walking on the water, wind and the waves. Sometimes we forget this part of the account. Matthew 14, verse 29. He, Jesus, said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. End of story. No. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. You know, we still need saving today. We may not have enemies like King Saul, but we cry out. You know, and remember, this is David. You know, David, that shepherd who protected the sheep from lions. David, who killed Goliath, you know, with his simple slingshot. You know, David, who was a soldier. You know, and if David needs to cry out to God, save me, how much more do you and I need to cry out, God, save me? Secondly, the second cry, still in verse 1, and vindicate me by your might. Unless you're a lawyer, that's not a word we use too often. What's David asking for here? Vindicate is a legal term defined this way: render your just judgment on me. You know, David here is acknowledging that he is a sinner. He deserves God's holy punishment. And yet he prays, Lord, declare me not guilty. You know, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You know, he had prayed a similar prayer. If you flip back to Psalm 51, verse 14, David prayed this: deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. David was the one who committed adultery with Bathsheba, but blood was on his hands because he had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, put to death. And he was saying, Lord, forgive me even of this sin of murder. You know, vindicate me by your might, not by my might. You know, but again, you know, by your strength. The third cry, oh God, hear my prayer. You know, a simple request, but it shows the earnestness, the intensity, the sincerity of his prayer. You know, in your steadfast love, O Lord God, listen to my heartfelt prayers of faith. And then the fourth cry, give ear to the words of my mouth. You remember back when you had to read Shakespeare's Julius Caesar? You might remember the line, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. And that's what David is pleading for here. Lord, hear my prayer. You know, this is a passionate and a painful plea to God. Here the Bible teaches us as well that it's a healthy and holy practice for us to pray out loud. You know, this morning in Sunday school, we're studying that passage in Mark where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples fell asleep three times. You know, and if you struggle with that at times, like I do, you know, one scriptural solution to staying awake is praying out loud. You know, and that's what David is doing here. Lord, give ear to the words of my mouth. He doesn't say the words of my heart, the words of my mind. You know, give ear to the words I'm speaking out loud, Lord. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, as long as God hath an open ear, we cannot be shut up in our trouble. All other weapons may be useless, but all prayer is ever more available. Vocal prayer, praying out loud, vocal prayer helps the supplicant, and we keep our minds more fully awake when we can use our tongues as well as our hearts. So the four painful cries, but the pain intensifies there in verse 3. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. And notice both of those are in the plural. Strangers, ruthless men. You know, it's not just Saul who's nipping at David's heels. You know, he's struggling, he's hurting, and there's pain in his prayer. You know, but I would submit to you and to myself, it's often intense pain that drives us to prayer. And notice the foes here, strangers and ruthless men. What's a stranger? Can also be interpreted insolent men or foreigners, those without a saving faith in a gracious God. Keep in mind that these strangers, if we look at this in context, are actually men of Judah, but they're acting like aliens. Then he goes on to ruthless men. You know, what's a ruthless man? Those who insisted on their own desires and rights, oppressors. These savage sinners have shown their hardened hearts as they have risen up against David. They're seeking to end his life. Finally, they have not set God before themselves. They're practicing pagans. They're counterfeit Christians. You know, and you can feel David's pain here. James Boyce, in his sermons on Psalm 54, put it this way. He, that is David, was rejected, pursued, and betrayed. But it was out of this dark, dangerous, and disillusioning situation that he called upon God in the words of Psalm 54 and found God to be a sure and steadfast help. This is a psalm for anyone who feels abandoned, rejected, and betrayed. I think that would mean all of us. You know, the title for our summer sermon series is Using the Psalms to Help Us Pray. But it's also good to use the Psalms to help us sing. You know, our first hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, is based on Psalm 103. We sang the words of Psalm 54, and they have to tweak the words so that they are in the right meter and the right length. But we sang it to the tune, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. It can also be sung to the tune, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. And listen to a couple of verses from that hymn, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Then the refrain, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. One more verse. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. You know, a couple applications here from these opening verses. You know, God graciously uses the intense pain, sorrow, and struggles of our life, you know, to pull us to prayer. It's a hard lesson. You know, maybe you've been through it. Maybe you're going through it now. You know, but the Lord brings that pain so that we let go of our worldly idols and are seeking his face in prayer. Secondly, while it's scriptural to start our prayers with praise, at times of crisis, it's good to cry out to God, save me. There will be those times in your life, my life, when those are the first words out of our mouth, oh God, save me. I'm in deep trouble here, Lord. I'm sinking. Save me. And then third, in your personal prayer, plead with God, using his gracious attributes in your prayer. Save me by your name. Now, we're trying to use these psalms to help us to pray. You know, and as we're saying, save me by your name, you know, think about some of the names for God that are recorded for us in Scripture. You know, God is our rock, our refuge, our redeemer. He's gracious and compassionate. If you look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, number 7, if we were to pray, save me because you are a prayer hearing and answering God, Larger Catechism answers that this way when asking, you know, who is God? God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The painful cries of faith, but there's a promised comfort of prayer. You know, almost a balance here as you look at this psalm. Four painful cries, but in verses 4 and 5, there are four undying promises of prayer. You know, pick up the pace here a little bit. You know, the first promise, behold, God is my helper. You know, that's such a simple scriptural prayer. God, save me. God, you're my helper. Again, you see that throughout the Psalms. You can do your own word study on that. It's used in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, even that word behold is important. You know, behold is used 1,000 times, at least 1,000 times in the Bible. You don't have to look them all up. I didn't. You know, but why is that word behold there? It's a call to heed, a call for us to pay attention to this prayer. You know, why is it good and God-honoring for us to faithfully cry out in prayer, God is my helper? You know, again, it's that acknowledgement, just as we cannot save ourselves, we cannot help ourselves. You know, that expression, God only helps those who help themselves, ain't in the Bible. If you're ever on a trivia show, not in the Bible. Sounds good. God helps those who cannot help themselves. You know, there's a hymn that we sing that includes this line. Fear not, I am with you. O be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. God is my helper. That's the first promise. Secondly, the Lord is the upholder of my life. The Lord sustains my soul. God lovingly enables me to endure each and every day. You know, in Proverbs 18:14, there's an interesting verse ties in. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? You know, we think we can endure sickness, and sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. You know, a crushed spirit, who can bear? But it's the Lord who always sustains us, who always upholds us. John Calvin put it this way: God is my upholder, not one of many upholders, but my only upholder. Third promise: he will return the evil to my enemies. Now, God is a just judge. You know, when our enemies are shooting arrows at us, seeking not just to wound us, but to kill us, when Satan is throwing his fiery darts at us, you know, what's God's promise? He will return the evil to my enemies. I don't have to return the evil to my enemies. You know, God says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. He is the just judge. And one day everyone will be judged. We will all appear before that judgment seat of Christ. And then David finally prays, in your faithfulness, put them to an end. Here it's pretty strong language. Lord, destroy them, is how the New American Standard puts it. Destroy them in thy faithfulness. Matthew Henry captures it this way, but he prays, cut them off in thy truth. This is not a prayer of malice, but a prayer of faith, for it has an eye to the word of God and only desires the performance of that. There is truth in God's threatenings as well as in his promises, and sinners that repent will not find it so to their cost. But there's finally that response of faith. Again, that word of comfort, verses 6 and 7. You know, with a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Free will offering. I know it's hard for a Presbyterian to use that phrase, free will. What's Scripture talking about here? It's not an obligatory offering that you are called to offer unto the Lord, burnt offering, peace offering, but this was an offering given out of a grateful, thankful heart. And really, the emphasis is on the word sacrifice. It's a costly sacrifice. It's a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, it's pointing us here to our need for Christ. If we give sacrifices, we have to do it daily, continually. But Christ did it once for all. Now he closes, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. The praise now is coming at the end of this prayer. And two things he praises God for. Lord, you've delivered me from every trouble. You know, this isn't pie in the sky thinking. You know, David has his eyes set on eternity, on heaven. Lord, these are momentary afflictions. One day you're going to deliver me from every last trouble and trial and tribulation. And then in faith he says, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Now it points us ahead to Christ's victory at the cross. We're going to, when we resume 1 Corinthians in end of August, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, we read these words. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It said that faith sees the glory of the future in the gloom of the present. Faith sees the glory of the future in the gloom of the present. You know, what scriptural truths in Psalm 54 can we take away this morning to grow our prayer life? Just to reduce it to two. You know, God hears our painful and personal cries of faith. No, it's good when we are honest with the Lord. He knows our hearts. We're crying out to him. You know, but don't procrastinate. You know, cry out to God now. Save me. Peter didn't wait till he was at the bottom of the ocean before he cried out. He was starting to sink and he cried out immediately, Lord, save me. But secondly, God helps you and me. Now that's what we acknowledge in prayer. Lord, we're in trouble. We're running from our enemies. We're in distress. We're feeling abandoned. We're feeling alone, Lord. But you are my helper. And he assures us of his triumph in Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. And we know this is so, not only because we read it in Scripture, but because that's the promise of Jesus to us. We come to you always in the name of Jesus, our great high priest, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we be growing in our prayer life even this week, Lord, crying out to you even in times of pain, of sorrow, struggle, knowing that you hear, you give ear, knowing that you are our helper. And best of all, you are a God who saves us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.